Of course, I guess I should always feel this way, that things that we're saying are important. Have such a sense of the imminence, how close the word the kingdom of God is here. The word here there is actually a word that means squeezing against you. And I believe that what we're saying, what we're doing in this time in the book of Acts, and this little part we're doing now in the middle of, or the beginning of the book of Acts, is like the kingdom pushing up against. It is so pressing, saying, get this. This is so significant, so important. If you're like me, I love to read books about men and women of God who really walk experientially under the open heaven that all of us have. It's always an encouragement to me, a challenging to me, sometimes a discouragement to me if I feel like where I'm at is so far from where they're at. But the greatest biographical sketch of any person who lived as a human, a victorious life, is Jesus Christ himself. And where we're at, where we've been these last few weeks, is right after Pentecost. And therefore, it's not a coincidence that as soon as the Holy Spirit falls, and on Pentecost Day, Peter, as he begins to give this message, is led by the Holy Spirit to give this little brief example of how the one who came and lived as human, the second Adam, and got it right as the author and the perfecter of faith, so that we would have that example as we go through the rest of the manual to know how this thing's supposed to work. If you were going to write a manual about something that's supposed to work, it'd be really nice after the first explosive introductory statements about the manual that would hopefully get people's attention, then you would give an example of someone, how they put this all to practice, how it worked in their life. Now you can go read, and it's not just theoretical. You have an example. You can always refer back to that example and go, this is what this person did. This is how this is lived out. This is how a sustained, Spirit-filled life is worked out and manifested. Okay? Amen? So let me take this off so I don't have to pay any attention to it. There's actually a clock on my iPad. I forgot about that. So we hear these, I'll let you hear these words again, because what we basically have in this section, beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, is God's part, man's part. And then relationship to the Father, this Son of Man, God the Father's part by the Holy Spirit in His life, and then His part in relationship to that as a Spirit-filled person. Luke chapter 4 says He was continually as man, filled with the Holy Spirit. And in his desert experience, he wasn't just led about or led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, in some sense, we do live in a wilderness every day until externally. We live in a fallen world, still cursed by sin, until one day the kingdom of heaven, which is here, is fully manifested. And Jesus, as our model, as our example of a spirit, as a Spirit-filled person, Jesus lived being led about in wilderness, which means we can be led about by the Spirit even in the wilderness of this world. And all the stuff and all the combat and all the conflict that comes to us every day in this fallen world. Wouldn't that be exciting? To every day, no matter what you wake up to, without any forewarning of what might come or not come, no matter what might occur that you see on TV, in the world around you, or in your own personal world, the life that you live, wouldn't it be wonderful to believe, to think that it's possible, that you could be led about by the Spirit every day, no matter what? That's what He offers us. And that's what Jesus models before us. Again, don't let the enemy deceive you by your saying, yeah, but that was Jesus. I'm talking about me and my stuff. Again, Jesus lived laying down His right to be God or to live out of His deity, and He lived as a Spirit-filled man. So He didn't just encourage us from the cross and resurrection, but he encourages us by his very life. That's again what it says in Romans chapter 5, this amazing passage of scripture. It's been one of my favorites for a long, long time. It says this again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, now that you're saved, we shall be saved by his life. Now understand that Jesus, as man, to teach us how to live as man, was every day saved by the Father's life. I don't mean saved from the penalty of sin, but Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us. Every way like unto us. Every temptation that every one of you, your own each individual version of it, Jesus experienced. It couldn't be temptation, you've heard me say, if it weren't tempting. So all that you feel in the strongest temptations, Jesus felt. And he didn't keep from sinning by just muscling up out of his own deity and choosing not to. He didn't sin because he was being saved from the Father who lived in him by the Holy Spirit. In utter, absolute, total dependence, so that he could honestly say that he's the author and the perfecter of what it is to live by faith. Because again, God doesn't need to live by faith. But the Son of God did. The Son of Man did. Alrighty? There's a few things, again, just to remind you. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved to you by God with wonders and signs and miracles which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, from Psalm 16, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. Now the Father's part that is laid out in general terms is that he was prepared to whatever Jesus was called to and in every situation and circumstance to perform a supernatural life through him. And that Jesus' life would be controlled step by step by predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of his Father. Even so, that death couldn't hold him because it was God's predetermined plan for Jesus to be raised from the dead. And in weakness, total abandonment and surrender, that song we sang, and in absolute restful confidence, he lived like that. Now, his part was to cultivate, experience, and release the life of his Father. And what we said about Jesus, the interesting thing to me, again, as I was reading it this week, just kind of blows me away, is those two different, they're not versions, but just two different kind of fullnesses that the Psalm 16 passage in Hebrew lays out. And then this passage in Acts, same scriptures, but they just give her fuller meanings. And generally, not in every single detail, but generally, again, the one in Psalms 16 is kind of actions that were taken by Christ. But in the Acts 2, having now looked back at the life that Jesus lived on the earth, it kind of explains the consequences, the result of the actions he took that took place. And so the Psalm 16 verse says that Jesus set the Lord continually before him. We talked about that last week. That Jesus lived his life as a hidden one. And hidden ones, Psalm 83 verse 3, Song of Solomon, hidden ones make the priority of their life to live hidden in his presence behind the veil in the secret place. Cultivating relationship, intimacy, not just prayer, it's a place of worship and beholding and learning and conversation. You got to branch out our understanding of prayer It's just interaction and intermingling and intimacy with God. So he was a hidden one, and hidden ones live their life in his presence behind the veil in the secret place so that they can live their lives hidden by his presence beyond the veil in the public place. So all the things I'm going to say to you today are so important, but they can't be cultivated. They can't be nurtured. It'll be like you're lifting something, but you don't have much muscle because you don't do the exercise back into place where nobody can see you. It's like you try to live in this public place. You know the principles, but you haven't cultivated the relationship. And the Christian life is not a set of principles. The Christian life is a relationship with a person. And therefore, first and foremost, there has to be that hidden life, that place where you understand your chief priority is to cultivate intimacy with him. Then you can carry out of that place the adequacy of him. But to the degree that you express and experience his adequacy is going to be the degree to which you cultivate his intimacy. All right? And so again, the Psalm 16 passage says, I set. It's intentional. It's a choice. It's a daily choice. I love the word. I gave this word to Donna one day this last week at Eucharist, but I love this word in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. It talks about grinding. And there's a grinder's anointing. See, as we as charismatic, we like the fly anointing and the flip anointing and the backward flop anointing. But there's a grinder's anointing that kind of cultivates for you to be able to have more flops and flips and flies and stuff. And that grinder anointing is that daily. There's just that setting the Lord continually before you, choosing to cultivate intimacy so that you can walk in his adequacy where life is lived in the public arena. But in the passage in Acts, it doesn't say, I set the Lord continually before me. That's like a decision. But here's the consequence of that. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. I love that. Because I set the Lord continually before me, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. And that's how Christ the man lived his life on the earth. Choosing to set the Lord continually before him and experiencing the presence of the Lord always before him. Beholding it. But the degree that you get to behold his presence in life situations is going to be the degree to which you cultivate his presence behind the scenes. When nobody's congratulating you, nobody's telling you how good you did, how awesome it sounded, how anointed you are. You just have the applause of heaven. All you get is the applause on this end. That's a scary place. That sets you up for crashing and burning. But here's what I want to do today is very simply talk to you about some things that to me make up the simplicity of how Jesus practiced the presence of the Father in the public place. Now again, he's constantly cultivating intimacy in the secret place. But how did that walk out? What does it mean? I was always, that's an amazing term. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. Always. Now here's some things I believe that it means. First, Jesus always saw the Father in every situation. Jesus always saw the Father's presence in every situation. He didn't see the Father behind every situation. He didn't see the Father causing every situation. But what he did see was the Father's presence in every situation. The glory of the Lord fills the earth. And even when there's the activity of the enemy, even in the midst of a storm, you can look through the storm and see the one who has a predetermined plan for you and never caught by surprise. He has foreknowledge. Again, I love that place that was said about Jesus earlier in verse 22 and 23, that even when godless people are involved, even when decisions are made that you have no control over on the earth or in relationships, oh, it was not my fault she's in a bad mood, but it is your fault if you get in a bad mood just because she's in a bad mood. You need to understand that. Well, it's not your fault that he's in a bad mood or he was grumpy or he's insensitive. No, it isn't. But it is your fault if you respond in anger and in bitterness or resentment. You see, the Lord's in control of your life, and even if godless things go on around you, you can see the presence of Christ there inviting you to live supernaturally, inviting you to join Him as an overcomer. Now, there's bad news and good news there. The bad news is that you'll never have another excuse. The good news is you don't need one because you have an answer, and it's Jesus. Because you see, we're relating His relationship to His Father to our relationship with Jesus. And when Jesus, when you can see Jesus in every situation, all right, here's the storm. Let's just use the domestic example. She's in a storm mood, or he's in a stormy mood. Can you look beyond the storm and see Jesus in that situation? Still in control of your life? Still ordering your steps? Not approving of her or his behavior, but walking on the water saying, come. Why don't we use this as an opportunity to live supernaturally? Good practice. You hear me? But if all you can see are his or her anger or bad mood, you're going to react out of your own flesh. And there's nothing more fun to watch than dust trying to push dust around. Not a lot gets done, just a pile of dust. So if you respond in dust to her dust or his dust to your dust, all you've created is a big pile of dust that you have to go back and clean up later. But if you're always, I hear that word again, always, always beholding before you his presence, then he becomes your environment, not that situation and circumstance, not the devil, or not this person or that person. Amen? Don't you want to just breathe in Jesus? That's what it means to live in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 19. My pages are so old they don't turn really well. Here's before Pilate. In verse 8 it says, when Pilate therefore heard these statements, he was even more afraid. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? And Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And if I have, and I have authority to crucify you? Now listen to Christ's answer. Here's a guy in front of him who's threatening him, trying to manipulate him to talk. He's reminding him of the reality of the situation. And Jesus said, answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, and he goes on and speaks. He said, you'd have any authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Remember, Jesus lived an above life. When you live a below-life life, all you see are the circumstances and the situation and the latest news report on Fox or CNN. And you react to, you conversation. That's what becomes your whole life. It becomes your environment. Whatever your environment is the thing you talk about a lot. We'll see that more next week. It's what you discuss. What comes out of your mouth exposes what your environment is, what you're beholding. And you become what you behold. And so he always was beholding the Lord's presence before him. He always saw the Father in every situation. Second thing about Jesus in terms of his always beholding the Father's presence before him, it says, and I wrote it this way, so I'll just read it to you what I wrote down. Since he was in each scene that he lived, right? You're in this scene right now, you're sitting in church. Since he was in each scene being played out before him, he was convinced that he was sent to impact and influence. 32 times, and I won't read through them, we've done it before. 32 times in the Gospel of John it said he was sent, 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 he was sent. As if the Holy Spirit was trying to make a point to the Gospel of John, which more than any other Gospel gives us insight into Christ stewarding as man the life of his Father. Living an above life, not because he was God, but because he contained God. Because he carried God, the Father, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he lived his life with a sense of destiny. Again, this whole thing about the Father, a predetermined plan, foreknowledge, is that Jesus didn't just believe that he could see the Father's presence in everything. He believed that everything that he did, every scene he found himself in, he was there because he was sent by a Father who had a predetermined plan and foreknowledge. He didn't just happen upon anything. It wasn't just a stroke of luck or bad luck. He was sent. Therefore, he lived every moment of his life as man with a sense of destiny. And he says this about us in John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He was a sent one. And every one of us are sent ones too. Because you're in Christ. And every scene that's played out before you, that you find yourself in, you're not there by luck. You're there because you're sent. And you're sent there to do what? Release and reveal his likeness. To have impact and influence. Remember what we said? Behind the veil, you cultivate this fragrance of presence. Beyond the veil, you go spread it around. Because presence is about influence and impact. And in everything, if you could always, 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 always. Man, that's the great spiritual discipline. That's the great spiritual discipline, is the word always, always, always. In every situation I find myself in, I see Christ in that situation. And I see Christ inviting me into that situation, that I'm not just there. I don't just happen to be in that conversation on the phone. It didn't just happen to turn bad. That's their sin, whatever. But I was sent into that moment, into that conversation, into that texting, into Walmart, and with that person, into that place. Good or bad, I was sent to be a fragrance of Christ, to reveal his likeness, to walk on water, to have impact and influence. And the thing that's cool about that is you begin, instead of just in the moment when you get there going, oh yeah, Jesus, you're here, you're just looking for him all the time. You're just practicing his presence all the time. That's praying without ceasing. You're going into places. You're celebrating his presence as you're just driving down the street. Because you're in Christ, Christ is in you. You've cultivated intimacy behind the veil. You're carrying it beyond the veil. You're enjoying the very fragrance. It says, as a matter of fact, in that 2 Corinthians passage, we're a fragrance of Christ to God. And then to others. And so you're just by yourself driving along or sitting at home or whatever. And you're enjoying being a fragrance to God. Of Christ. Whom you're in and who's in you and whose fragrance you carry. And But in each situation you find yourself in, you know that you're not just doing the list. You're not just going to the grocery store. Hear me. This is an always word. Always, always, always beholding the Lord's presence. That I'll be convinced that no matter what it is, pick up lunch, whatever, I'm sent. It's full of destiny and opportunity to have impact and influence, even if the only person I'm impacting, which is the most important person of all, is God Himself, because I'm sitting in a room. Not complaining because I got nothing to do, or got this going on, or having to do the taxes, or whatever, griping and murmuring and complaining. That's not beholding the Lord's presence. That's beholding the income tax thing as first and foremost. That's not the great reality there. What you hear on Fox News, what you read on the internet, on Facebook, that's not the great reality. There's a greater reality. There's a greater reality beyond those storms. And you are sent. And if the only person, because you're by yourself, that you're impacting is God, it's the most important thing you'll ever do. If it's just that moment, you're just celebrating and believing, thanking Him. Because what Jesus did, how did He do this thing? He lived it by faith. This is all about faith. By faith, I see Him in every situation. By faith, I believe He sent me. And He sent me to have impact and influence. But here's the third thing. It says, He was always beholding the Lord in His presence. He was confident that whatever situation he was in, there was one who was there, who was in control, who was leading step by step, and had sent him there to have impact and influence, and was prepared to perform supernaturally through him whatever that situation or circumstance required. Isn't that what it says? Was that God's first promise, his part? He performed signs and wonders and miracles through him? And every place Jesus went, every scene he found himself in, he was convinced he was sent into that place by one who has foreknowledge and a predetermined plan, who was in there, and he sent him there to have impact and was prepared in him by the Spirit to perform. To live, to do. You with me? Now bear with me. Because my goal is to really not preach more than 30, 35 minutes, but I don't want to break this up. So I want you to hear me because it's so important. Alrighty? Grace is not a thing that God gives to people. God doesn't have a box of grace and He goes, okay, I'm going to give you grace here and grace here and grace here and grace here. Grace is an action of a person. It's what this person brings to the table. You know that term? What do you bring to the table? Well, here's what I bring to the table is grace. So when I got my smartphone, and they should be called smarter phones because they're smarter than we are, my smartphone brings a lot to the table. It can do all kinds of stuff. I don't know how it all does yet, so I can't appropriate all the grace it brings, but all the things that that smartphone is able to do and is offered to me freely, that's grace. Now you can say amen to that. Grace isn't something God tosses out to you. Well, He just gave me grace. No, what He did give you grace because He gave you His action. That's His activity. His free favor, but you can't separate it from His person. With me? So what Jesus did is He lived every day of His life, every moment of His life, believing He was being sent. His life was under the control of His Father. His Father knew what He was doing, though nobody else around Him may not know what they're doing. And He was sent in that place to allow the Father to perform through Him grace that would have impact supernaturally in the situation, circumstances of life. The grace of power, the grace to heal, the grace of anointing, the grace of peace, the grace of joy, the grace to forgive, the grace of morality, the grace of purity, the grace of wisdom, the grace of discipline, on and on and on and on. That's all grace. It's all expressions of Him. It comes with the smartphone. It's part of the equipment that He brings with Him that He offers freely to you and me. You hear me? So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 9 and we'll stop with this. Now if you'll get this, it'll be one of the most important verses in all the Bible to you. 2 Corinthians 9 is talking about giving and Paul is challenging them to give. But when he says something about grace, he talks about all grace. So it's not just the grace of God's generosity financially in response to our giving. Alrighty? It's about all grace. All the equipment that God has that's available. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able. The word able there is the word dunamis, dynamite. And God is able to make all grace. Now listen to this. Now God is able. It doesn't matter whether you're able or not. When you realize that, when you see Him in every situation, and you know and believe He sent you there, and because you're yielded, you're not complaining about what it is He sent you to, hear me. If you go into a situation complaining, you don't believe He sent you, or you don't like the fact that He sent you there. And grace doesn't function in that environment. By grace, we're saved through how? Faith. It's faith that appropriates grace. How'd you get saved? By what? Grace. Colossians 2:6, just like you received Him, so walk in Him. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. In every situation you find yourself in, you see Him, He's there, He's led you, He's sent you, and He's prepared to now to grace through you. The grace of patience, the grace of joy, the grace of wisdom, the grace of love, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of insight. But if you're griping, you're not plugged in. You got to hit the reset button. The smartphone won't work. You got to kind of turn it off and turn it back on. You with me? Jesus lived an absolutely surrendered life, and every moment He lived by faith. And so here what it says, and God is able. God is able. Everybody say that. I don't ever do this because that stuff drives me crazy. God is able. That's like you confess it at least once in your life. God is able. Oh, that's so pitiful. No wonder people make you do it over and over again. God is able. Now, whatever it is you're in, whatever it is you're facing, whatever's going to come up later this afternoon, his mood, her mood, that situation, God's able. Listen to this. God is able to make all grace abound to you. The word abound means over and above. Not enough for you to squeak by, but more than you need. Isn't that the way it does? 12 baskets full that came out of those little loaves and fish. God is able to make all grace, all grace, all grace, all grace. What grace is it you need in that situation He said? All grace, all grace. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency. What? Always, always, always having, present tense, I got it. Always having all sufficiency. Always having all sufficiency of all grace. So whatever it is you need, you got already because of Jesus. His ability, His activity, His grace. It's not about whether you're anointed enough to pray for the sick. Is He able? He just needs you to walk in faith and let Him do it. Release His fragrance. Or in this circumstance or situation. And God is able to make all grace abound to you that always, 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 Jesus was always beholding the Lord's presence. Because you know why? Because Jesus lived by grace just like you and I do. As a man, by faith, through grace. And every minute of every day, in every situation He knew He was sent to, because He was yielded, He didn't complain. He was just thanking the Father that by the Holy Spirit, the Father living in Him, was now all grace, whatever that grace might look like, to love the adulteress, to teach a message, to heal, all grace, always having all sufficiency in everything. There goes all the excuses. that you may have an abundance. That's again that word over and above for every good work. You think when your wife or your husband's in a bad mood and you're being tempted to give in and whatever, do you think by appropriating the all grace, all that Jesus is in that moment, you think and releasing the fragrance of Christ, is that a good work? Yeah. When Fox News announces that somebody else in America, some goofball, does another thing or makes some terrible decision that's going to affect our world and the sky's falling, we're all going to die, America's going to come to an end. It may make America come to an end before the kingdom of God can manifest on the earth. I'm all for it, if that's what it takes. I'm a kingdom citizen first. I love America. Thank God for it. Amen? But I'm a kingdom guy, and there have been other governments who've fallen before. I'm praying for revival. I'm believing for revival in this country. But when one of those things come on the news, instead of me running around storming, the world's coming in, sky's falling, you think maybe if I in that moment could just see Jesus and just appropriate the all grace of Christ? You know, God's in control. That's bad what they're doing. God's going to deal with. Everybody has a day of reckoning, and there are things we might have to do and decisions we have to make, and I'm going to vote here or do that, whatever. But I'm going to do it with peace in my heart. You think that's a good work? Does that release a fragrance in the people around you instead of fear and anger, confusion? Amen?
Amen.
Jesus lived his life always. 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 Beholding the Lord in his presence. And step by step, appropriated the all grace. Isn't it what it says in John 16? That everything the Father had, Jesus knew that he had. The all grace of the Father. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. And all the parts, all the stuff, all the things that come with that smartphone is yours. So that you always have all sufficiency in everything for every good work. Amen?